Please pray with me.
O Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Did you take some time this week to drown out the noise? Are you suffering from information overload? I'd venture to say that for most of us, the answer is yes to the latter question, and as to the former, well, we'll get around to it. The world is a noisy place, and it seems to be getting noisier every day. The church in Ephesus, which Timothy had been called to serve, that was a noisy place too. There was the noise of the pagan culture of the city, from both a religious and an imperial perspective, as the city claimed to be home of the Greek goddess Artemis and was the Roman capital of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. But as we have touched on already in this series, on Paul's letters to Timothy, there was problematic, heretical noise coming from inside the people of God as well. False teachers were spreading a different gospel than the one that Paul had originally preached. Timothy needed direction and a way to cut through the cacophony that surrounded the Ephesian church. Paul's desire is that the gospel, the true gospel, would endure. So that is his encouragement to Timothy. Father Jack articulated it this way in the first sermon of this series: guard doctrine and guard the conscience. And here in chapter 6, where we will be today, chapter 6, verses 3 to the end, Paul re-emphasizes the connection between those two things, doctrine and conscience, right belief and right action. We cannot live, Timothy cannot live, teachers cannot live, leaders cannot live in a way that separates the righteousness of the mind from the righteousness of the hands. The fact is that we can say we believe all the right things and still be living in conflict with the calling of God. Without integrity, our gospel rings false. Jesus put it for us plainly in agricultural terms. If the fruit is bad, then the tree is bad. Bad trees don't produce good fruit, and vice versa. There is a necessary connection between belief and action. Paul demonstrates this truth in his warning to Timothy to flee teachers whose life is not in accordance with the gospel. He gets specific in verses 3 through 5 of 1 Timothy 6, if you want to turn there, page 993. Paul writes, beginning in verse 3, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." Notice how Paul makes the link between unguarded doctrine and an unguarded life. He doesn't say that if a person is teaching a false gospel, then that leads to the bad behavior, being puffed up, quarreling, etc. But that the unhealthy behavior itself is part of the false gospel. If anyone teaches, verse 3, he is, verse 4. These things, belief and action, doctrine and conscience, they're intimately connected. So we can't really say our theology is orthodox if that correct theology is not shown forth in our virtues. You can spot a false gospel by it not having as its companion a life and behavior transformed by the true gospel. David French has lamented in a recent article that some who claim Christ have become flexible about virtues when it comes to attaining political goals. Sadly, Paul's words about false teaching ring true about so much of our modern world and discourse, political and otherwise. Listen to this list again. Puffed up with conceit. Unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. Envy. Dissension. Slander. Evil suspicions. And constant friction. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. These are signs of surrender to a false gospel. Whether that gospel be of the secular idols of power, wealth, convenience, or self. Now, if you have not witnessed in yourself and others an unhealthy craving for controversy over the past several years, then I need to come learn your secret from you. Because this is something that permeates our culture. And it's not that there aren't things that should upset us, because of course there are. But I am grieved at the ease with which we have been discipled to slip and flip the switch into outrage mode. We want the controversy. We want the drama. There's a contrast Paul makes in this list of anti-virtues that gets a little obscured by the translation we have this morning. It centers on that phrase, unhealthy craving for controversy, in verse 4. If you go back to verse 3, you'll see the phrase, the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If your ESV Bible has the footnotes, which I think our pew Bibles do, you will see that the word translated sound, the sound words of Jesus Christ, it can also be translated as healthy. And in this case, I think that healthy is a better translation. And that's because that translation, it sets up a contrast between the healthy words of Jesus and the unhealthy craving for controversy. When we chase after controversy, we are never satisfied. It either leaves us defeated and discouraged or ravenous for more. The words of Jesus, on the other hand, they give us what we truly need. A reminder of our true identity. A renewed purpose. The source of our very life. We have all experienced the difference between food that satisfies and food that does not. These things that Paul warns Timothy about, they are junk food options, poor substitutes for what we really need. So what's the antidote? Paul's warning to Timothy, it's about avoiding false teachers and leaders who exhibit the bad fruit of bad theology. He tells him to avoid them and their teaching and to flee from those things himself. So if that path is closed, what should Timothy pursue? Verse 11 reads, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." That verse 11 is the verse I've selected for us to memorize this week, and you should have gotten a card with that verse on it. And you may hear in verse 11 a bit of an echo of the fruit of the Spirit as recorded in the letter to Galatians. And it is indeed a similar list. But we could also think of this list as opposing virtues to the vices that were listed just a few verses before. If the unhealthy craving for controversy and strife is the fruit of bad theology, then righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness are the fruits of a healthy theology centered on Jesus. Here is one of the advantages of focusing on virtues. Virtues are timeless. The issues of our day and age, they are different than those faced by Timothy in Ephesus. They are different than those issues faced by our parents and grandparents. They are different from the issues that future generations will face. There will always be new issues that arise for the people of God. And in fact, if you look at this letter, Paul gives Timothy a hint that a new struggle is coming down the line. Timothy needs to be ready. Verse 20, it serves a bit like the post-credits movie scene that introduces the new conflict that will drive the next film. Verse 20 reads, "Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." That's kind of a cliffhanger there at the end of this letter. Something else is coming. And despite Paul's use of the term gnosis or knowledge here, it's unlikely he's referring to the same heresy of Gnosticism that would arise later to challenge the church in the coming centuries. This gnosis is perhaps an early form of Gnosticism, or it could be another heresy entirely. But the message to Timothy is clear regardless of what the content of the new false ideas may be. Pursue virtue instead of empty and idolatrous ideas that have bad behavior as their companion. We face many questions and concerns as followers of Jesus in the 21st century. As we address those issues, as we seek wisdom on those things, we cannot abandon our pursuit of virtue. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. We will not be led astray if we chase after these things. Now, we would be jumping over a good portion of Paul's words and the rest of our readings today if we failed to mention the way that the love of money and the pursuit of wealth play into these dynamics. It seems fairly clear that Paul is arguing that the love of money is the gateway through which many of these poisonous ideas and traits that he has just listed enter the church. The culminating vice in the laundry list of verse 4 is when Paul warns Timothy to be on the lookout for those who think of godliness as a means of gain. Reading further down in verse 9, Paul says this, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Now, I didn't choose verse 9 for the memory verse because I didn't really even think about it because I liked the other one so much. And verse 9 is admittedly a bit of a downer. It's not exactly posted on the refrigerator material. But verse 9 may very well be the one that our hearts need to hear this morning. I know that my heart needs to hear it. So I'm going to read it again. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." If I just had blank number of dollars in my bank account, then I could stop worrying. If I could get this promotion, then I'd be comfortable. Of course, there are basic needs that we all have. Paul acknowledges this in verse 8 when he talks about food and clothing. And some of the destruction caused by the love of money is that there are those who do not truly have enough. That's the destruction that wreaks. But we have to learn to discern with wisdom where the boundary is when it comes to desiring wealth above more important things. The church in Ephesus, they would have been well acquainted with the damage a love of money can cause. You may remember the story in Acts 19, which takes place in Ephesus. This particular incident, it begins in Acts 19, verse 23, if you want to read this story later, which says, "About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way." It's quite an introduction to a story. And the short story is this. As I mentioned earlier, Ephesus, it saw itself as the home of Artemis, the Greek goddess. And there was a temple to her in the city. A man named Demetrius, he grew concerned that all of these Christians in Ephesus would start taking away worship that in his mind belonged to Artemis. But of course, it wasn't purely due to a sense of pagan piety that Demetrius made his stand. Because Demetrius was in the silver trade. He made silver shrines to Artemis for the pagan faithful. This little group of Jesus followers who called themselves the Way, they were cutting into his bottom line. More Christians in Ephesus meant fewer pagans there, and fewer silver shrines made, and less black ink in Demetrius' ledger. So what did Demetrius do? Well, he marched down to the Ephesian Chamber of Commerce, and he gathered up the other silversmiths, artisans, and craftsmen, and Demetrius incited a riot. "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," the people shouted, for over 2 hours. It's a fascinating story in Acts 19. Paul was in town, and he wanted to confront the crowd, but Paul's friends didn't let him go, probably fearing for his life. Things eventually died down, but you can imagine how this would have frightened the Ephesian Christians. Demetrius' love of profit led to a craving for controversy on a citywide scale. And it was a miracle that no Christians paid with their lives. But what Paul warns Timothy about is perhaps worse. Because there are Demetrius copycats infiltrating the church, stirring up trouble for their own gain, and doing so in God's name. I want you to suggest an experiment for us. Make a note of the voices that you allow into your life this week. Online, podcast, TV, radio, Christian and otherwise. Those voices will naturally ask of you your money or your time in some way. Subscribe to my newsletter. Use my discount code. Purchase my product. This is how the world works these days. But back to the experiment. Think through the list, thinking about these voices, think through the list of traits of unhealthy leaders in 1 Timothy 6. Conceit. Unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. Envy. Dissension. Slander. Evil suspicions. Constant friction. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. These behaviors show up, they show up across the ideological spectrum, and they show up in all kinds of voices because they are very effective at building an audience. Rage sells. And so if you see these consistent patterns in the voices you are allowing into your life, that is a matter for prayerful reflection. And this is especially difficult. It's difficult for me when someone shares my perspective on certain issues, but goes about proclaiming those perspectives in an unchristlike way. So my encouragement is this. If someone's business model is dependent on keeping you angry and afraid, agitated, it's time to disconnect from that model. Unhealthy voices driven by profit, those are the ones Paul warns Timothy about. And we would be wise to heed the warning. But enough about monitoring the behavior of others. The love of money and how it leads to the death of virtue, it's a thing we ought to first combat in ourselves. So what do we do about money? If it's the love of money and the desire for wealth that can get priorities out of order, What does it look like to pursue virtue with what we have? Just as Paul countered the first list of bad fruit flowing from the false teachers with his encouragement for Timothy to pursue virtue, Paul gives a picture of how to live virtuously with finances as a way to contrast with the vain and idolatrous pursuit of wealth. You can see this in verses 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Hope in God. Do good. Share. These are the ways that we are to combat the love of money. This is how we get to that phrase that stands out to me in this passage. Maybe it did stood out to you. That which is truly life. Paul says that by doing good with what we have, we may take hold of that which is truly life. We don't just flee the wrong thing as Christians. We chase after the right thing. And that right thing is God himself. Think back to our memory verse. But as for you, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. These are all descriptions of God. When we pursue virtue in our own lives, it is a reflection of our pursuit of the one who is the source of those virtues. Chasing after cheap substitutes will bear the bad fruit of a false gospel. But pursuing God the Father, revealed through the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that is where real life lies. Because it is the animating love of the triune God that created and keeps the cosmos together. That's the love that's beckoning you and me. And my brother, my sister, there is nothing more worthy of our joyful pursuit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.